Welcome to the Feast of Unleavened Bread, last day. This must be some kind of a first. Hope you can all see all right. I'm John Bobby. It's in Modesto. And if you take your songbooks, we'll begin services. Let's take a nice big breath and turn to page number 112, 113, and we'll sing out, Praise Ye the Lord. Fine, brethren. Let's turn now to page 78 for the second hymn. 78 has the birds. See if you can find the birds, kids. Thank you, brethren. Very nice. For the third hymn, let's turn to page number 124. And after this, if Mr. Jack Hansen, deacon here in Modesto, would come forward for the opening prayer. 124, God speaks to us. Standing for the opening prayer.
Our dear Heavenly Father, on this last day of unleavened bread, we must continue to practice keeping the leavening out of our lives throughout the rest of our lives, not just in today. Father, we ask your blessing upon this service. We ask that you be with the speakers. Be with the people listening in. Help each and of us, each and every one of us, absorb all we can and carry it through our lives. We ask you to be with the leaders of the church, guide and protect them and their families, keep them safe always. We also ask you to be with all those who are ill, helping each and every one of them regain their health and happiness. Father, we ask these many things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
For the offertory this morning, deacon here in Modesto, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Mr. Billings, you were just commenting how fast Nicholas is, and I said he's young. Thank you, Mr. Boviette. Hello, my friends. Good morning. We're here on the last day of unleavened bread, and I had typed this a few days ago, but the flowers are blooming, the weather is starting to get warmer. We had lots of rain last night. It woke me up two or three times during the night, and Mr. Hansen said, Miss Wanda Bedwell said, well, did it rain up there? Well, for a while, and then it snowed. So he had snow up in the mountains last night. So anyhow, but it's getting warmer. It's supposed to be up in the mid-70s in a couple, 3 days. So it's going to get warmer quickly. Okay, you don't need to hold your hands up, but how many of you found leavening in your homes this year? Satan used a Trojan horse to bring some into ours. We have the Modesto Bee newspaper delivered to us, and it's always on our front porch by the door. And Marie went, reached out the door and grabbed it, brought it in, and took it out of the plastic. It's always come in a plastic bag. So Marie took it out of the bag, and I was going to throw the bag away, and I noticed there was something in it. Opened it up, and there's three of them little boxes of cereal in it. So I looked. The first two boxes didn't have leavening in it, but the third one did. So I took it, dumped it down the toilet, washed the box out, got rid of it, but it's Satan will use anything to deceive us. So let's all be sure we know what our lives are all about. Here we are at the second decade of the 21st century. And the reason why we're at the second decade of the 21st century is because of the fact somewhere along the line, they miscounted the years. They got them counted wrong somewhere. Because at the end of the 6,000 years, Jesus Christ will come in his glory and supreme power. He's coming to remove Satan from deceiving mankind. He's coming to govern, to rule over all nations. And we are the church. If we remove all of our spots and wrinkles, that's Ephesians 5, 25, 27. You don't need to turn there, but Ephesians 5, 25, 27 are to have important positions in the worldwide government to rule all nations for 1,000 years. And goes on through the about the days of unleavened bread, they last 7 days, and then we have the picture coming out of sin as the Israelites came out of Egypt during these same 7 days. And remember, God also commands us not to come empty to his festival, but to plan ahead and be prepared to give a generous offering according to the blessings he has given us. And we are told that we are to keep the feast to God 3 seasons a year. So turn to Exodus 23, 14 to 16. Exodus 23. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Exodus 34:23 says the same thing. Exodus 34:23. Three times a year all your men shall appear before the Eternal, and all your men, heads of household, shall appear before the eternal God of Israel. And Deuteronomy 16:16 and 17. And we go through these every year, but we do this. Why? Because God has to remind us. You know, we forget. It says, three times a year you shall appear before the Eternal your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Tabernacles. They shall not appear before the Eternal empty-handed. Then this is the key. Every person shall give as they are able. That's the key, as they are able, according to the blessing of the Eternal your God, which he has given you. And we prepare our offerings ahead of time. Marie and I, we sat down after the Feast of Tabernacles, and we talked about what we're going to give for the holy days the next year. We're both retired, but we sit down and we figure what we can give. And we always follow the principle of a cheerful giving. Give it cheerfully. Be happy because of what it does. So please turn to 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Here we are, 2 Corinthians. This I say, he who sows sparingly, verse 6, will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as they propose in their heart, but grudgingly, I change that to apply to all of us, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And I always like this one. I always try to get this one in Mark 12:41-44. Mark 12:41-44. It's called the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many people put in large sums. Large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth about a penny. Then he called the disciples and said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And it goes here, where our treasure is, where our hearts are. So where's our heart? Hopefully in the work Jesus Christ is doing. But please remember, that God loves a cheerful giver, which is in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Plan to give as generous an offering as we can possibly afford according to the blessing God's given us. We're God's people. Let's continue proving it to Him. In conclusion, remember this. Some can give a lot, some can give a little. It's not how much we give. It's the attitude that we have when we give it. Offertory music today is offertory is a piano solo poem by Z. Fibich, F-I-B-I-C-H, performed by Herbert W. Armstrong with orchestra accompanied. It's on tape. And while they take up the offering, then after that we'll have the announcement brought to us by Mr. Jerry Fields.
Day of the Days of Unleavened Bread. Most of the world's out working, doing their own thing, because they don't know anything about these holy days. But here we are. Welcome to services here in Modesto. Wherever you're listening in, welcome. been a rainy night last night, and we poured at our house, so we had quite a bit of rain. A prayer request. We had one prayer request this morning from Kisii, Kenya, the town of Kisii, Kenya. Prayer request from Rebecca Kimunto Nathan. And it just says here that she's been very sick, very ill, and requests prayers from all of us that God will come intervene and heal her. So we have that one single prayer request, but remember all the others that have requested prayers over the last few weeks. Remember them in your prayers. Continue to pray for Ann Gazulis. She's doing very well and anxious to go home. So continue your prayers for her. Mr. Duncan was mentioning about the newspaper yesterday, and it seems like if things going to happen, it's going to happen during the days of Unleavened Bread. We too received the bee, and so we have a long driveway, and it's usually left out in the street, and I didn't even decide to pick it up until on our way down here. So I pulled up there, and I was closing the gate, and I looked up to get the paper, throw it in the truck, and I noticed something else in that thing, all right, just like Mr. Duncan said, and there were these cereal boxes, about three of them, and I knew right away that one of them had to have leavening in it, so I took my paper out, and I said, I don't have time for this. I just left it out in the street, right on the side of the road there, and I took care of it yesterday morning when we got afterwards, because we got home pretty late the night before. But things happen. Things happen. Also, you know, talking about things happen during the days of Unleavened Bread, and it seems like the news of the world, things pick up. And things happen, and you know, I'm sure people are noticing it more and more about the earthquakes that are happening here in the last couple of months, the last 3 or 4 months, and all over various places, like the Bible says. But yesterday again, a 7.2 earthquake, not too far from us, really. You know, I don't know how, below San Diego, in Baja California, Mexico, right there, where the Colorado River goes into the Gulf of California, Mexico, and a big earthquake there. But it was a sparsely populated area, but not too much damage. But it was felt as far away as Los Angeles, San Diego, and Phoenix, Arizona. So things are happening as we go through in these last days. And also, you know, much news has stirred up lately here about the Catholic Church and the problems that's going on with them. And people are losing faith in the Pope and all these things. And I saw talking to my wife about that, and I said, you know, I just wonder, you know, God is starting to use that to set up the final pope. Just makes you wonder. We're in the last days, and there will be a strong man take that position. So watch world events. Okay, we'll have services today. Afternoon services will begin at 1:30 p.m. Daylight savings time here in Modesto, California. Okay, we have a sermon this morning we brought to us by our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley. But first, we will have special music. A vocal solo will be performed by Mr. Peter Chavarria. The title is He. That's the title of the special music. And words by Richard Mullen and music by Jack Richard. Be performed again, as I mentioned, by Mr. Peter Chavarria. He'd be accompanied on tape musically. So we will have the special music and then the sermon by Mr. Don Billingsley.
And turn the tides and calm the air. He alone decides who writes a symphony. He lights every star that makes the darkness bright. He keeps watch all through each long and lonely night. He still finds the time to hear a child's prayer. Saint or sinner calls and always finds him there. Oh, it makes him sad to see the way he lives. He'll always say, I forgive. He can grant a wish or make a dream come. Can paint the clouds and turn the gray to blue. He alone knows where to find the rainbow's end. He alone can see what lies beyond the bend. He can touch a tree and turn the leaves. Oh, he knows every lie that you and I have told. Oh, it makes him sad to see the way he lives. He'll always say,
good morning, everybody. All of you are viewing us, as well as on the phone lines. Thank you for being with us. I got a nice note this morning from Mr. Oscar Cervantes from Mexico, and he was expressing his appreciation for the blessing of being one of us, and also the fact of the and how much expressing how much the Bible studies and the sermons are helping him. And I hope that is true with everybody. I think that was very nice of him to send a note to that effect, and we appreciate his being with us. A little oblivious to the world, or eating their leavened bread, we as God's people are observing the last days. You've already heard the pictures are coming out of sin, as did Israel when God brought them out of Egypt, which is a type of sin. Though the whole principle pictures obedience, obeying God's commandments, vigilance, trust, and faith in God, the emphasis is on this particular day that pictures all these things are coming out of sin. Subject I've chosen for my sermon is go forward in faith, and we have to do that. To let all of you know who get the Modesto B and you get the cereal, we weren't left out either. I went out to the driveway our driveway is about 200 feet long, and go out to get the papers lying there in the entry part of our driveway. Picked it up, and there are the three little boxes. My neighbor was just a few feet away, and he's cranking up his automobile truck.
I took them out, took them over. I said, would you like to have these? We don't eat this. Thank you, sir. So I got rid of mine. I passed the litany on to him. And I'm sure they probably, I would imagine they ate it, but probably put some question marks. We probably had a topic of conversation for a little while with his, the woman he lives with. Anyway, I guess I would have been disappointed had I not had the same thing happen to us up there. But anyway, thankfully, it was a way of getting rid of it and getting rid of it right then. And that's what we have to do, really, when we find there is sin that we can deal with right then. Get rid of it and move on. It's not always easy to do. Sometimes it takes a little bit of time. Mr. Armstrong had written in one of the articles he did about the growth of God's people to realize that some people have really a tough time for a while. But God is patient, He's long-suffering, He's merciful. He gives us time, but He expects us to cease and desist those things that are not in keeping with His way of life. All of us have to be close enough to God in Christ to have their faith within us to go forward in that faith regardless of the cost. And sometimes the cost can be pretty great. Something Israel failed in doing, not only at the Red Sea, but those years in crossing the desert on their way to the Promised Land. All you have to do, you read the many scriptures, Exodus, related ones, and Hebrews, how that they continually griped and complained, and God had to deal with them and destroyed a lot of them because of that. And I wonder sometimes if that's the way that we feel, and going gets a little bit tough. We don't always get the things that we would like to have. That leads into problems, that could lead into problems. It's real easy to get into an attitude problem and be unhappy. But happiness comes really from God and from doing what He has us to do. It doesn't seem like that at the moment, but it works to that end. They didn't have the faith to go forward. But God forced them into doing it by the armies of the Pharaoh, who were directly behind them with the intention of destroying them. Israel went through some very trying times during their departure from Egypt. And well, I'm sure all of us, or at least I hope we've all read those scriptures. And we have that in our minds. Covered a lot of that in my sermon, as you heard also from Mr. Mendiola's and from the sermonettes. Very trying times that they experience, which we will experience when we have to come completely out of Babylon. Symbolic of sin, as God commands us now in the way we live our lives as His people. In Revelation, the 18th chapter, verse 4, scripture should be well known to us. Revelation 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Well, this is coming out of sin. Come out of her, my people. Quit doing the things that are wrong, that are going to take you away from me and from the relationship that we have. This is why we're yet in Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you share in her plagues that will be coming, forthcoming. There's soon coming a particular time in the near future when we will have to leave Babylon altogether. Wherever we live, for the whole world is pictured as Babylon. The command is Jeremiah 51, verse 45, when we will have to come out completely. Or it was said, hear, my people, go out of the midst of her. Leave, go. Jeremiah 51, verse 45, and let everyone deliver himself from the fierce anger of the Eternal. And God is very angry. Because of the way the world is going, especially with His people Israel. But this command will be given at a particular time, as you find in Jeremiah 51, verse 50. Jeremiah 51, verse 50, which ties in with the sermon I gave Sabbath on video. You who have escaped the sword, get away. Do not stand still. What does the Bible tell us? You don't even go back in your house to get your coat or whatever else. Get away. Do not stand still. And what does it say here? Remember the eternal afar off. In other words, in whatever country you may live. And what does it say after that? And let Jerusalem come to mind as a place to go. Now, God's going to have to work a miracle to make that possible for them to accept God's people. But God always has a way of doing whatever He chooses to do. In view of where we are now in time, it's neat for us to know that time is running out for the house of Israel. And when the fullest of that time comes, though right now we don't know exactly when it will take place, but God does. He has a timetable. I've mentioned this numerous times. God has a timetable. And everything has to fit within the 6,000-year period of time that He has allotted to save His world. Now, you can go back and you figure all the years through the kings, primarily through Judah, through the genealogies there and the chronologies and all of that, and you'll find that we are right at the verge of that time. Oh, you figure back, well, I'll go for this a little further than that in a moment. So He has a timetable. He has a 7,000-year plan which He purposely concealed from the world. He purposely concealed from the world. They don't know what, you listen to the newscasters, whatever, they think the time's just going to continue on and on and on. And that is in the way that it now is. And such is not going to be the case. But God has revealed His plan overall to His true and faithful servants. This has been recognized by a few high-ranking ministers in past years. We had a table of this written up back in 1953 that was handed out to us by Dr. Hay. And through the years, with he and others, have tried very hard to pinpoint the coming based on those things. Tried very hard to pinpoint the exact time of Christ's coming, a particular year and day and time, but each time it's failed. Others do not seem to care one way or the other. A few leading ministers have preached end-time prophecies as being very close, but since they do not yet see them materializing, they've gone into building projects that will take some time to complete, maybe a few years yet. This has led some of the speakers of the end time prophecies that are leading to the soon coming of Christ to say, well, we've heard these things for years from Mr. Armstrong, and everything continues as it now is. And that's the way a lot of people feel. I get that sense when I read the journal. And I don't know, some of you may take that. It's interesting to notice this last one. You know, they always put a crossword puzzle in there. And this time they've got my name in there, along with some others. Did you notice that? Yeah, it's there. My wife was trying to find where my name fitted. But anyway, so they're well aware of me. So nothing's happened on the magnitude of what we continue to preach, the famine, disease, epidemics, and the Great Tribulation. Not here yet. You remember how quickly that wall in Berlin came down? Came down overnight, didn't it? That's how quickly things can happen. So with all this in mind, members come to be complacent. They have a laissez-faire attitude that follows their human reasoning instead of what the Holy Bible teaches. And all the time as Christ is knocking on the door of their hearts and trying to prepare them for what is soon going to be here. By the United Church and the Mr. Plurie's Church, they build auditoriums. I had some of that passed on to me recently. Great building projects going on. They begin their colleges, and all these things rely on their teachings of how close the end time really is. They preached at the beginning, but now, since it's not here, well, then we go ahead with all of our projects as if it's going to be out there for years. The Apostle Peter addresses the reasoning of these people in 2 Peter, the third chapter, and picking up here with verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, and both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that is, the first and the second letters, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. They've closed their eyes to the creation and to the flood. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Being flooded with water. But the heavens, the earth, which now exist, are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So it's picturing here the complete plan of God, but in that plan, the coming of Christ. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. Here's a long-term perspective, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years. That isn't God's plan. And a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all might come to repentance. All prophecies will be fulfilled at their given point in time within God's timetable, exactly the year and the day, just as it did with Israel when they left Egypt. In Genesis, the 15th chapter, we find in verses 13, 14, and 16, coming back to Genesis 15, this long count took it from the time of Abram back in the book of Genesis. Israel was only in captivity for 250 years, but that was a long-range prophecy that God gave to Abraham. So Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, if I can get back here. When the sun was going down, in verse 12, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and we know that to be Egypt, and will serve them, that is, in slavery, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They will come out with great possessions. And verse 16, but in the fourth generation, so God spells it out to Abram, in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Now you go to Exodus, the 12th chapter, and we read verses 1 and 2. where God speaks that this month will be the beginning of months. Actually, it was really the beginning, the birth of Israel as a nation. And Exodus, the 12th chapter, verses 40, 41, and 51. 40, 41. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived at Egypt was 430 years. And again, that was time from the time of Abram. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, notice, on that very same day. On that very same day. 430 years from the time that God told him this. It came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. And verse 51, and it came to pass on that very same day that the Eternal brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. God's little understood plan that connects with his timetable is needful for understanding. And it's made plain by the seven-day week. The pattern of God's little understand plan is given in Genesis 1 and 2. God gave man six work days, followed by a day of rest. And you find this in Hebrews 4, verses 4 through 11, a follow-up on that. The seventh day is also a type of the peaceful rest, 1,000 years that will follow this present age of human labor and their futile struggle to master the earth. Christ terms the peaceful rest under his rule 1,000 years, Revelation 20, verse 4. Many Bibles are complete enough to contain chronological charts showing man began in 4004 B.C., which is now almost 6,000 years ago. A further note on this. The great spiritual plan of God is spiritual creation, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 17, is now in progress. There is a new creation, and the Sabbath looks forward to that time. Hebrews 4, verses 1 through 11 refers to a rest for God's people. It is yet a future rest that we are to strive to enter, the ultimate rest in the kingdom of God. The seventh-day week is a picture of a spiritual week that God has instituted. Each Sabbath of each week looks forward to that coming time. And within those prophetic scriptures are given the exact dates of their particular times of fulfillment. Isaiah gives us an overview of this. Isaiah 45, verses 18 through 22. Verse 15, truly you are God, El, meaning the Father, who hide yourself. O God of Israel, E-L-O-H, the Savior, they shall be ashamed. And all disgrace to all them, they shall go into confusion together, who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Eternal with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed nor disgraced forever and ever. But going on. For thus says the Eternal Creator, the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Eternal, there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have not hidden the timetable that he has. He has not hidden. It's revealed here in this Bible. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain, but knowing the reward eventually will come. I, the Eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Now, going to the 46th chapter, verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. That is in the context of idols. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring, notice this, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done. Same time he's saying, my counsel shall stand. What I say will be done, and it will be done exactly when it is to be fulfilled. My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The eternal God made known to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that he would send a Savior who would die and pay the penalty for sin. Back in Genesis 3, verse 15, he made that known. Back there in the beginning, he didn't hide it. It wasn't said in secret. And he did come at a particular time determined by God, fulfilled his ministry, and put to death as found, precisely so, as found in Daniel, the 9th chapter, verses 24 through 27. Now, I'm not going through those. I'm just giving those to you for your notes. Now, in this same context, remember Josiah and Cyrus. Their time of life and use of God was predetermined hundreds of years before they were born. And further, they were even named by God and what they would do at a particular point in Israel's history. 1 Kings 13, verse 2 tells you, Josiah was named over 300 years before he was thrown to fulfill a prophecy at a specific time, which he did, as you can find in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 44, verse 28. Cyrus was named by a name 150 years before he was to fulfill the prophecy of conquering Babylon and also to make possible the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. Cyrus was used by God to fulfill those prophecies at specific times, all to fit within God's timetable of the allotted 6,000-year period of time. To Cyrus, the eternal God had said, Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 5, I'll take one segment from that. He says, I will gird you, though it clothe you, in other words, give you life, clothe you, though you have not known me. You have not known me. That's Isaiah 45, verses 1 through 5. Mankind has lived through almost a full 6,000 years of this allotted time. We're now in the closing part of this age. So how many years before the close of this age, though we realize with the prophecies in light of what we're now seeing, the news about this country and on the world scene, we are very close. We can't help but be very close. How close? We do not know at this particular time. However, we will know more fully when the sacrifices begin to be offered as prophesied in Daniel, the 12th chapter, verses 11 and 12. Again, specific times are given. There we see the actual numbers leading to the coming of Jesus Christ. To this can be tied in the mission and the deaths of the two witnesses that covers 3.5 years, Revelation 11, verses 13 and 14. And also the duration of the time the elect will be in the place of safety for 3.5 years, Revelation 12, verse 14. So you see, as God said, it's all laid out. Specific times that are mentioned by God in heaven, and only He can bring it to pass. The prophecies in Matthew 24, the books of Daniel and Revelation clearly make known the time setting for the fulfillment of those prophecies. Some time ago, we listened to a taped sermon given by God's late apostle that was given in 1982 entitled, The Unthinkable Will Happen. I dare say that most of us don't keep that in our minds any more than we do anything else, but to realize that that is coming. The unthinkable will happen. It was a sermon that's far more appropriate for our day and age than it was at the time that he gave it. And God knew what he was doing when he led Mr. Armstrong to give those sermons. All we have to do is move the times that he mentioned there and move them forward. A sermon, again, is far more appropriate now, for we have virtually come into the time in which he described to us. And from what we now see taking place, this country, Jerusalem, Europe, and Rome, the stage is being set for what he said in that taped sermon that will soon come to pass. At the same time, it's encouraging, it's strengthening to know that God is looking down upon his faith people. His favor is for us. He loves us. And as long as we have a close abiding relationship with us or with him, we know he's always going to be there for us through the times that we have to go through. I dare say there are probably only a few others who listen to his tapes. And we're probably all the only congregation of any size who are listening carefully to them with understanding. Mr. Armstrong described in that sermon the horrifying impact a hydrogen bomb would have on any large city. He then read the scriptures where God said to his prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 6 that our major cities would be flattened by them, including cities not only here in America, but England, Canada, Australia, South Africa. The stage was set for the fall of this country and the rest of the tribes of Israel, but the curses that really began to come down on America in 9/11/01 by Arab terrorists. The stage really began to set. He said at that time, and there are a number of newscasters that stated as such, that America would never be the same. I had a great big headline in one paper that I had. America will never be the same. And we haven't been, nor will we be. Sometimes we are able to see yet, when they roll those films again, to see the horrifying pictures of what occurred on that date. There were almost 3,000 human beings who experienced terrible deaths. But you see, we're removed from that. We don't feel the pain that other people, that people who lost their relatives, their perhaps their fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, and others at that time. To picture those people that were jumping out of high-story buildings, hoping that somehow they would be spared and only to plunge to their death. But they chose that over being burned to death. And people running pell-mell through the streets. You remember seeing that? Running as hard as they could to try to get away from whatever they felt might yet be coming. Since then, we've seen a larger scale of tsunamis, the Katrina, earthquakes. For the most part, we've been in rest periods. However, they're becoming to be less frequent as we learn of the increasing problems in nature. I have an article that was sent here by in regard to what was said by Jerry about the earthquake that I took off the internet this morning. Mr. Mignola wrote me this morning. We see where a 4.0 quake hit Northern California on the heels of a 7.2 quake in Baja that was felt in San Diego, Los Angeles, and Arizona. Did you happen to feel a jolt? I didn't. Did any of you? We trust everyone is okay. Quite a way to start the last day of unleavened bread. We feel this is more than a coincidence. And I might say, Mr. Mignola will have the Bible study this coming Friday night. Here is the San Diego featured story. Easter earthquake, ready for the big one. By David Good, posted Sunday, April the 4th, 2010. On Easter Sunday, an earthquake south of the U.S.-Mexico border shook high-rises in downtown San Diego and was felt across Southern California, Arizona, and as Jerry mentioned, as far away as Phoenix. The U.S. Geological Survey says the 6.9 magnitude, and of course what we saw it was 7.2, struck in Baja, California, about 108 miles east-southeast of Tijuana. There seems to be an abundance of earthquakes of late. What prompts experts to utter this warning 3 days? It doesn't sound like very much time, but could you survive for 3 days without water, food? Without water, food, or power? Now we need to ask ourselves that, could we? Add to that short list cell phones, communication, news, medical attention, shelter, and a change of clothes. 3 days. Could you do it? Are you prepared to live without any of the aforementioned items? Most of us aren't, but that's how long one might expect to go without the basics for survival and communication in the event of a major earthquake, says a UCSD professor of structural engineering who had just returned to San Diego from Chile, where an 8.8 magnitude earthquake struck on February 27. In 90 seconds, the earthquake caused enough damage for President Michel Bachelet, I guess, to declare a state of catastrophe. In Chile, says this man, the president, the population itself, even the country itself, was not prepared to cope with a large magnitude earthquake. They can't cope with this size tragedy. People have not been educated, or if they have been educated, they have not taken notice that everyone needs to be able to survive for 72 hours without help. You see, this is the purpose of sermons like mine today, the Mr. Armstrong, and all that. It's to try to prepare us. And a lot of people don't want to be prepared. They want to believe, hey, everything's just going to be ice cream and, you know, cookies or whatever, cake or whatever. He says that people expect that if California is hit by a larger shaker, the National Guard will be at the scene immediately. And he says that is a myth. Instead, you must have water. Water is the most vital element. It is not likely that water service will be restored for the first several days. He suggests storing 3 gallons per person per day. He also suggests stockpiling dried foods like pastas that can be boiled on a gas barbecue. Know your environment, he says. Have a plan. He recalls the duck and cover drills of old and recommends that in an earthquake, the safest place to be is under a desk or table. You need to protect yourself from falling objects. But he acknowledges sometimes the earth is shaking so hard that you can't even stand. In that case, he says, you have to do whatever you can to protect yourself. Can scientists predict earthquakes? Yes, said Debbie Kelby, seismologist at Scripps Institution of Oceanography. But the science prediction is not very precise. Our uncertainties are within plus or minus 50 years. And so people, you know, they say, hey, that's way out there yet. Then the big one hits, like it did in Chile. During the actual earthquake, things happen fast. Kip contrasts the speed of an earthquake traveling along a fault line such as the nearby San Andreas Fault with the time it takes to drive from San Diego to Disneyland, 50 seconds, as opposed to 2 hours. See, a lot of people think it might be the place for it in Southern California. So what could you do in a minute? A lot, she says, if you actively think about the possibility of an earthquake occurring and consider your surroundings throughout the day, but it's not something we do naturally, she says. Why? Nobody's been in a large devastating earthquake lately, she says. Northridge, the biggest earthquake in Southern California the past several years, was 1994. Oh, that's a long time ago. Yeah, 14 years ago. Or 94? No, it's 16 years ago. So people forget. Kip says the earthquake preparedness centers on common sense. If you're going to be at a desk job for 8 hours a day, do you have a bookshelf that's not bolted to the wall? That has tons of books that can hit you, she asked. In addition to situational awareness, she suggests stockpiling items like water, dried and canned foods, pet foods, medical supplies, money, flashlights, and walking shoes. In San Diego, sometimes we take earthquakes lightly. San Andreas Fault is not far away from us. It's only 30 miles. I must say that 200 miles away from the earthquake in Chile, there were bridges and buildings that could collapse 200 miles away. So what about just a few miles? That's the point she's trying to make. Warnings still continue regarding the possibility of terrorists striking again and again. And from time to time, we still see that on the news, hear it. From the warnings, people know something even greater than the wind will happen to some cities. You know, we see those tapes of this lead terrorist in Afghanistan or wherever he is. But the thought is, it won't be here. It'll be some other place. Like the woman told my wife and me years ago at that time, my former wife, she had TB. She said, I didn't think it ever happened to me. It always happened to somebody else. It happened to her. In the meantime, we're seeing major problems with developing in our nation's capital, in Jerusalem, Europe, and in Rome with the Catholic Church. The stage is being set for the big prophetic events to take place. The only way the Pope, the one at this time, or the one to replace him, which could very well be what Jerry said, will be able to regain the adulation of the Christian world is to be given the power of miracles. And that time has come. The Bible tells us that. The Bible tells us that. And when it happens, the people will forget all about what all the priests have done to all the little kids and what the Pope permitted to take place. Didn't intervene, along with the bishops and others. They'll forget all that in view of seeing the miracles that he'll be performing. We were watching a little bit of the movie The Silver Chalice. I don't know how many of you have ever seen that movie, but John, what you need to do is see it, that black and white one, not the one in color. Simon Magus. Yeah, he performed a lot of miracles. He deceived a lot of people, apparently even some in God's church in his years of his ministry. He was so deceived by himself and the things that he could do, he felt that he could fly and he didn't need anything to help him. And then he fell to his death. He couldn't fly. But it's after he had fulfilled what he was to do. Current news. Presently, Germany is forging ahead as the leader of Europe. Reuters wrote on March the 26th, the mask have fallen. From now on, we will all be living in a more German Europe with economic policy driven by Berlin's hair shirt export or die model. That is the lesson of a deal among Eurozone leaders on a financial safety net for debt-stricken Greece. And we've heard about Greece, the plight that Greece is in, and so they put out a net to catch her from completely falling. Adopted largely on German conditions on Thursday after months of wrangling that battered confidence in the single European currency. The politics of the EU are undergoing a fundamental change at present, with Germany becoming increasingly willing to cast off the shackles of the past and to make its voice heard. This will ultimately lead to German political and financial hegemony without sublimation, said Ulrich Gurot of the American Council on Foreign Relations. In the tradition of EU leadership, it was Euro co-founders France and Germany who negotiated the compromise on Greece that was then ratified by the other 14 Eurozone members and eventually by the whole 27-nation EU. France made most of the concessions to convince Merkel not to open her checkbook, but at least to agree to show it. Merkel's domestic weakness may have made her more assertive in Brussels and others more willing to accommodate her. Britain and Poland were irritated that decisions affecting the continent's future, including on EU budget discipline, were being taken by the 16 Eurozone leaders while they were in the dark waiting outside the room. Even those inside the room had little option but to accept Germany's conditions for a fallback mechanism to protect the Eurozone against a possible sovereign default. one EU diplomat said, next time we might as well just phone in to find out what's been agreed with France and Germany. That's how far along they've moved and taken the lead. And Germany will soon dominate it completely. In the meantime, the other problems with Britain and Europe that are trying to be worked out will only be for a short time. Now, as usual, Britain was very upset about what was done, and without her being brought into it. The German Chancellor, Gordon Brown, if he's re-elected, or the other, David Cameron, on course for an early clash with Germany over plans that would be seen as heading toward a European economic government. But Labour and Conservatives are committed to a referendum on future treaty change, but none has been on the agenda until the Mrs. Merkel's intervention yesterday. Anyway, they were very upset about the fact of what did happen there. Britain will ultimately leave or exit the EU. We can be sure of that. Then at the same time, no more American weapons for Israel. The Jewish, and this was written a 7 News report on March 25, the Jewish Institute for National Security of Paris revealed in a January report that was updated recently that over the last year, the Obama administration has refused to approve any major Israeli weapon requests. Government sources asserted that the refusal represents a new White House policy to link arms sales to the Jewish state with a Netanyahu's government willingness to submit on Washington's demands that Israel surrender Judea, Samaria, and most of Jerusalem to the American-backed Palestinian Authority. They can't do that. There are American plans to sell F-16s, Harpoon Block 2, anti-ship missiles, Hellfire air-to-ground missiles, fast attack craft, and helicopters to the Egyptians. In addition to the advanced weapons sold to Egypt, Washington has also approved more than $10 billion worth of arms sales to the Arab League states, including Kuwait, Jordan, Morocco, Saudi Arabia, and United Arab Emirates. See, it's all going the other direction. Israel has been shut down. According to the report, the failure to sponsor Israel's qualitative edge, which violates a pledge given more than 40 years ago to maintain Israel's military superiority over its neighbors, began not with Obama, but under the previous administration of President George W. Bush. A major U.S. policy shift came in 2004 when the Bush administration needed Gulf Arab help for the American-led invasion of Iraq, particularly after Turkey denied Bush entrance into Iraq from the north and wanted to bolster Washington's influence and ability to deal with regional problems. According to the U.S. report, the U.S. aid to Arab states has hampered Israeli military cooperation with Washington. So America is trying to buy allies in the Arab world, but this attempt, of course, we know is not sanctioned by God. So we can see from the news that is developing here, I mean current news, we can see how things are moving along, fitting in with God's timetable, and when it comes to that particular point, then it'll all just come together. So the State of the States was set on 9/11/01 for the beginning of greater curses to fall on Israel, and they've continued here and there, will soon be positioned for the end time prophecy to be fulfilled with the big bombs and will be detonated over our major cities by the revitalized Roman Empire. So contrary to what some few may think, the house of Israel and Judah's will not be destroyed by Arab terrorists. They won't. Continue to be a thorn in our sides, much like the hornets in the land of Palestine when Israel entered that land, but will not destroy us. But all through the years, Satan works through others to divert our attention from the real sources he plans on using. He has kept our attention on Russia ever since World War II. The Cuban situation in the mid-60s had people really worried. But for those of us who understood prophecy, it didn't worry us because we knew it was going to happen that way. Hitler was real close to destroying us at the very end of World War II, but God stopped him by an intervention that destroyed his atomic works. Japan had a weapon to do us in through biological warfare, but she was not able to complete it in time. You see, God stops these people from doing what they have in mind to do if it interferes with his plan, his time plan. It all has to fit exactly with who and whatever, just like with Cyrus, Josiah, and others through time. So the sermons and writings of Mr. Armstrong serve to warn us, to keep us alert to the dangers, and hopefully on our knees as well. And that's why we continue to play the tape sermons, and we plan on continuing to do so. With great intensity, Mr. Armstrong told us in a particular sermon that we are entering into far greater perilous times. With this in mind, he asked, are we going to survive? He added, we are going to be tried as never before in the next few years. We are going to be tested and purified. And we are. We may even have to give up our lives. We're going to have to stand up and be counted. So if we can't do it on minor skirmishes, what are we going to do when the big ones are going to begin to hit us? To really add to our promises, the Church of God, Satan will in great anger cause us to be hated and bring about great persecution on the Church. 7 years ago, 2003, I wrote in a pastor's comments about some personally known actual examples of persecution I was involved with. I knew from personal experience that some of our women members experienced in those earlier years. Women who were arrested, put in jail, and placed in mental hospitals. You don't think that can happen again? Some of your relatives, I was reading a paper this morning about someone. Trying to bring that back into my mind. It had to do with a leader in Israel. They're trying to go to the Temple Mount. They had permission, a few of them, at 10 at a time, to be able to do that. And they had to go through the police. And the leader of this particular group, the Jewish leader, the police says, well, we know you're not fully there, so you've got to go through a mental checkup to see that you're okay. Now this is what people do. They want to check you out. Something's wrong with you. Normal people don't think like you do. I still remember those women very, very well. The first one, she's dead now. Her husband had her put in the mental hospital, and so did another one that had his wife put in jail. I did that to help us to realize a little bit of what could be coming on us a little bit later on. Why did they have to do that? For clinging to the truth of God and being faithful to it. This one particular woman, she was put in isolation in a Los Angeles hospital, and a psychiatrist before the judge said she needs to be committed because she goes too much with the Bible. She goes too much with the Bible. You know, literally. Of course, a lot of people just say they follow the Bible, but they don't, and so they have no problems. But for people who believe in it, literally so, that's something else again. Cling to the truth of God and being faithful to it. After reading what I had written, one minister, Mr. Bowles, wrote to his mailing list saying it was appalling what I had written. It was appalling. Didn't want to believe that these things could happen to us again. But they did happen then. I know I was involved with it. This is in direct contrast to what God tells us in Scripture. Knowing we're nearing the persecution that Satan is going to bring on the church, I wrote what I did to help us prepare ourselves mentally for whatever is ahead, just as Jesus said when he told his disciples what he did to prepare them in John 16, verses 1 through 3. John 16, verses 1 through 3. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. That's why these sermons are given. So you won't be made to stumble. Well, you think, well, boy, I didn't know that. You know, when we counsel people for baptism, we go through the counting of the cost and what can happen. People hear those words, but they don't really think of them seriously as, well, I might have to pay the cost. Some have, and some will. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. In other words, you can't say, well, God, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you to the disciples. Mr. Armstrong was led by God to also make known and warn us many, many times and encouraging us to really begin to pray and draw close into a real warm relationship with God. I offered no apologies whatsoever for what I wrote in that writing. I know beyond a doubt that God led me to write that and to try to help prepare people. And they're the ones who get a little shook up and they think of what happened in the, as Mr. Mignola went through here in his sermon that he gave on what happened in Wisconsin. The assassination that took place there, a number of people were shot to death. And so because I preach as strong as I do, there were two or three, and I read the notes of them because they were forwarded to me, passed on to me, that some of the people were afraid that it would happen here, and they were out of here. Well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. On the other hand, you can walk out in the driveway and be struck by a car and be killed too, you know. All kinds of things can happen. There's always we're in the care of God. People don't like to hear bad things, and I can understand that. They want to believe the future will be as it is now with no real changes that will affect their lives. They want to hear peaceful things. It's not going to happen. And through the times of Judah and Israel, there were always the prophets of peace who were used by Satan who would try to put down the warnings from God to his people. Like we notice in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 28. And picking up here with verse 1 through 17. And it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, who was the last king of the kings of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was a false prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Eternal in the presence of the priest and of all the people, saying, that is speaking to Jeremiah. Thus speaks the Eternal of Hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Eternal's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Eternal, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Eternal. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, so be it. The Eternal do so. The Eternal perform your words, which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Eternal's house and all who are carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Eternal has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke of the prophet Jeremiah's neck, took it off, and broke it. Apparently, Jeremiah had a wooden yoke on his neck to symbolize what was coming. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Eternal, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying," now you go and tell him this, "Thus says the Eternal, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also." Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Eternal has not sent you, but you make this people trust in the lie." Excuse me. "Therefore thus says the Eternal, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you've taught rebellion against the Eternal." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. That's what's going to happen to all these false prophets. Mr. Armstrong added in this sermon, "We are on the edge of an economic depression." Well, I ask you, is that where we are? Oh, it hasn't fallen on us yet, but the stage is set for it. With all the stimulus packages and going into debt into trillions of dollars. Now, what is there, about $13 trillion or so? We're all set for it. We're all set for it. And unlike Greece, who's bailed out, I can't see that happening by other nations. We can see that more than ever and not that far away. In addition, the weather pattern is going to change even greater and lead us into a state of famine. So says God through Joel. Be accompanied by disease epidemics, and millions of people of Israel will die. Earthquakes continue to be predicted. Yellowstone Park is one they expect to blow up almost any time. It continues to tremble all the time. Is it Mount Rainier? I think it is up in Washington. I've forgotten exactly. Maybe it's Mount Rainier. They're expecting a big one there. That's a big one they're expecting, first of all. Terrorists are threatening. Racial wars will also erupt, not just white and black, but with other races as well. Think of all the immigrants we have here. Other nationalities continue to pour in this country thinking there's going to be prosperity, peace, and all that kind of thing. And if they only knew, they would run real fast back to where they came from. All of these things are poised like a very dark, cloudy, and lowering sky threatening. So we're assembled here today in Modesto, California, and all of you are listening in our phone lines to our computers, your computers. We're here to observe a day, the last day of unleavened bread. In contrast to the world, they're going on oblivious to God's plan, His way of life, and headed for the great tribulation, and they don't know why. They don't know why. They're so caught up in their own sinful way of life. Today we have leaders that have come from Woodstock, places like that. Even Bill and Hillary Clinton came from that age. I have a picture of a home with a long hair and all that kind of thing. Those are the kind of leaders that we have today. People who don't really have this country at heart. They don't really have the Constitution as it is at heart. even when the Supreme Court justices spoke, as the Supreme Court is now political, they don't really go by the Constitution, except as it serves them to do so. We're in a nation that's falling apart, and this nation, whatever happens, this nation will be like, as I said before, you have dominoes on the end, and you touch one, and all the others fall. It all topples. There's no way you can tell any of our relatives. You know that? No way you can put it into their minds. They know things are wrong. It's like, you know, you see the Glenn Beck show, and you see like on his Friday shows where he has a group before him. They think somehow that to the elections, they're going to be able to bring this country out of it. It's too far gone. It's not going to happen. Even if they do bring others back in. So all of us, as part of the elect, or presently, so to speak, we are in a holding pattern. We're like passenger planes that are being kept in the air over airports waiting to be told they can finally land, where the passengers can disembark and go their way. Waiting for the time we receive the word that the wait is over and time to begin leaving from wherever all of us may live in whatever country. Are we prepared mentally for the word when it comes? The word came during the Passover season in 70 AD. The word could come during the Feast of Tabernacles one particular year. I'm not saying the next one, but one. It's whenever it comes. Will we be prepared mentally? Or if it comes in within the next couple of years? When the word comes to move out, the instruction from God is to move forward. Move forward in faith, trusting God. I think back to our beginning in 1995. The first step we took in faith, didn't we? Leaving worldwide. And the only hall that we could find was an Escalona, a name that means the beginning step. The beginning step. That was our first step going forward in faith. Departed from what had come to be our Egypt, a type of sin, we left the worldwide church of God, the corporate. This was a departure from the only corporate church we had known to be God's true church, one in which God used his late apostle to restore the true doctrinal teachings as promised by God to take place at the ending of this present age. As I've said in past sermons, since that first step, there would be other steps we would have to take, and they've been ongoing. And will continue to be so. So again, think about that in connection to being somewhat like in a holding pattern. But it's also a holding pattern of preparation. In the meantime, God is refining, at the same time he's working with others to bring them out of the wrong places. He's preparing us mentally, spiritually, to take whatever steps we have to escape Great Tribulation and Armageddon. As Mr. Armstrong stated, we are being refined, tested, and purified while we wait. Our faith is being tested. Test can be even greater during a time of peace. During a time of peace, because we don't really think that much. We don't really try that hard, especially when you don't see anything happening immediately. So we're 15 years down the road from the first step we had to take to remain faithful to our God. During those years and steps we had to take, we experienced heartache, tears. Oh, I remember after this sermon Mr. Dukacz gave, in Santa Barbara, where he spelled out all the commandments are done away. During that night, I cried, and I don't know how many others did the same thing. Cried since then. Heartache, tears, while trying to find right leadership in all failed us. We were forced to be on our own because we knew of no other leader we could go to who would remain faithful in all areas and continue to accept Mr. Armstrong and any offices in which he used him. So we ate, much like Israel of old, who waited with their belongings until they were given the word to move out and depart from Egypt. And that was a very long line. They took the first step in their departure from Egypt and continued to end their walk until they were on the other side of the Red Sea. It took all 7 days for them to finally reach the other side of the Red Sea. And during those 7 days, they experienced their own trials. Israel had left with a high hand, deliriously happy. I don't think that we would. When God tells us the word to go, I don't think we would go as happy as they did, because they all went out together, families, everybody. This way, we'll be leaving families. It'll be a time of sorrow. But we know we must do what we must do. So they were deliriously happy, leaving slavery behind, no more whips on their backs, no more of the killings of their boy babies. Rather, miracles performed for them that saved their lives during the plagues that God brought on the Egyptians. That was great. Goshen was set apart from all Egypt. Only the first two or three plagues affected them. But the reality of it really hit home when they heard the great mourning cry go up from every Egyptian family due to the loss of at least one or more family members while Israel was saved. Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30, the Eternal struck all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. There was a great cry from the Egyptians, but there was not a house where there was not one dead. In all these circumstances, it's easy to see why Israel took the beginning step of faith to leave Egypt behind them. But after that initial first step, it wasn't long until they were tested. And that's what would be true with us as well. It's not going to be peaches and ice cream. It'll be test after test. When that happened, they said the experience was replaced with fear and trepidation. And Mr. Mineola covered a lot of this, how they journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and then they began their journey from Succoth, camped in Etham, and it camped at the edge of the wilderness, and it was at this point their faith was really tested. Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2, then the Eternal spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea." Now here it was, instead of going straight forward, here they're turning back. And they didn't understand that. Even the leaders didn't understand, but Moses did. God told him what to do, and he did. He turned them all around. And they were all in consternation. They didn't know what's going on. How come we're turning around going back when we should be going forward? Well, maybe something like that for us too. Maybe we get to the Jordan River when people begin to want to turn back. Though God was their real leader and guide for them to see all the time, they became so accustomed to seeing the cloud over them by day and the fire at night, they soon lost faith in him, and even lost faith in Moses as his representative during that first test in leadership. And this is where we are today. Members have become complacent, taking God and their salvation for granted, because there is no Mr. Armstrong today. No one crying out strongly that would be accepted by everybody. They just knew they were being placed in a vulnerable position for Pharaoh and his armies to catch up with them. And word got back to Pharaoh. Exodus 14, verses 3 and 4, for Pharaoh will save the children of Israel. They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness is closed in on them. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Eternal. And they did so. But you see, they didn't know that, but God intended to deal with the Egyptians. And that's why he did what he did. But they didn't know. We don't have to know. We don't have to know. All we have to do is just obey God. Trust him with the outcome. In verses 5 through 12, and it was told the king of Egypt, the people had fled in the heart of Pharaoh, and his servants were turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. They saw all the fields empty and everything else that was gone. Nothing there. Wrecked place, wrecked Egypt. And boy, you talk about a place that is a mass of confusion. I saw on the TV yesterday, news, showing Cairo. They have signal lights there. And they turn on red for people to stop. Traffic just keeps on going. And people have to weave their way through pedestrians, hoping not to. And they have 15, 20 people killed today, I believe it said. Struck by automobiles. When we were there going through, they were sounding the horn as they went through. I called it the land of the sword and the horn. Oh, the airport was messed up too, as we found out. So Pharaoh worked himself in the great heat of anger, and he wanted vengeance on the leadership and many others, as well as the return of at least a million or so back to breaking their backs in slavery to him, probably. Pharaoh is the type of Satan when he begins turning his wrath against God's church to try and destroy all of his people. And then the persecution comes. Revelation 12, verses 13 through 16 speaks of the church fleeing, Satan sending an army to destroy the elect. So there are some of these things that are yet ahead of us. I'm trying to skip down over some of my notes. Perhaps the circumstances will be somewhat similar to that of Israel caught between the high mountains, Pharaoh behind them, right next to them, and the Red Sea in front of them. They were extremely frightened, not having weapons or anything. Psalm 106, verse 7 tells us, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled at the Red Sea. And hopefully we're not going to do that. Moses told them to stand still, Exodus 14, chapter verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will see no more forever, not in this lifetime. This is going to be a real test of faith at whatever point this occurs. It'll be very scary. Mr. Armstrong said about himself as to why God chose him instead of others who were far more accomplished than he was to be used by God. He says, I believed God. That's where I am. I believe God. And I hope that all of you do too. And just maybe this is why the elect will be the elect, because we believe God. In Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13 bears out that fact, the Philadelphia of God's church. They'll continue to believe God and prove by their obedience and faithful endurance, regardless of how bad the circumstances may look at the time. I do want to go briefly to Hebrews 3, just to give us a little bit of a feeling of this. Hebrews 3, I've got a little time left. Hebrews 3 and verse 13. No, verses 7. Picking up verse 7. Verse 6. But as the Son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence that the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. So it's in that context. He speaks about how Israel failed in contrast to the fact that we must remain faithful. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, proved me, saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So the warning, beware, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And hopefully we won't, that we will remain faithful to our God in every way. You know, whether it's this church or any other, if anybody is just following a man, whether anybody is just following me, you're in the wrong place. You've got to be following God. And you follow God, you follow a minister as you see God is using you. You can see by the fruits, by the beliefs, the teachings. You can see that. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. And hopefully we won't. And it leads right into the fourth chapter. The remaining scriptures of chapter 3 relates into the fourth chapter and speaking about the rest, the eternal rest that we hope all of us will be blessed to enter one day. And so at that point in time, whatever it is before us, we have to think of what Moses said to the children of Israel when they did rebel at the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verses 13 through 15, the Eternal said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And this is what we have to continue to keep in our minds and hearts. The meaning of these days we are observing, keeping sin of our lives at all times, going forward in faith. At the same time, keep in mind God's timetable. And I've gone through quite a little bit of that in the beginning of this sermon to show that God has a 6,000-year plan, and everything's got to fit, and everything is timed exactly. And what we'll be going through, we can already see the countdown, and they're going to happen at specific points and not all that far away. We're virtually at the end. And so we can ask ourselves, will we be ready to flee Babylon when that time comes?
Thank you, Mr. Lowenson. That's how he stays in shape, running around here and chasing his kids. Mr. Billings, a very poignant message. Thank you so much. Brethren, let's take our songbooks, and we're going to conclude with one of my very favorite hymns, When Israel Out of Egypt Went, page 86-87, if you'll stand. And after this, Mr. Peter Chavarria will come forward for the closing prayer to ask the blessing on the food. And remember, back here at 1:30 Pacific time for this afternoon services. 86.
You turn back. What ails you, my
just give and eat like lambs. What ails you, hills, that you did eat, that you did eat like lambs? Oh,
brethren, please remain standing for the closing prayer by Mr. Chavarria.
Our Heavenly Father, our great God, our great Creator, our Provider, our Sustainer, our Helper, we thank you, Almighty God, for allowing us to be here on this last day of Unleavened Bread. We thank you, Almighty God, for the holy days that you have provided for us. And we hope and pray that we have learned from what we have heard during the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. We thank you for these blessings. We ask you now that you have mercy, Almighty God, on all the brethren that are sick and afflicted. We pray that you will heal them of their affliction, especially those with terminal diseases. And now we wish to thank you, Almighty God, for the food that you have provided and we will be partaking of this afternoon. And we thank you for it. And we ask your blessing on it so that we'll be healthy for us and give us the strength and the energy we need. We do thank you for all these blessings, Almighty God. And we thank you in the name of your Holy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.